Amen. You may be seated. It is good to sing truths that are transformational, to not only realize they are true, but to realize as we apply them to our lives, as we truly believe them, it changes everything else. That song we just sang together, a song of trust, of hope, of knowing that God is good and sovereign and at work even when things seemingly fall apart. If you are asked what is the main problem with the Canadian church today, how would you answer that? There have been many answers, especially in the last 3 or 4 years, as people review the seemingly lack of impact we're having on the culture around us. Some come back and say we're not centered on Christ enough. Others, we lack a willingness to engage the culture, and we are not courageous enough to fight cultural battles. Some say we lack a passion for prayer. Others, we've lost our own salvation, our own priorities, and replaced those with the cultures, the worlds. We are struggling. Some on the side of legalism would say we don't have enough rules. We don't have enough differences between us and the world. Others on the opposite, we're not kind enough to the world, not enough like them, and the list could go on and on. Many very helpful, some not so much. I think the number one problem in the Canadian church is we've lost sight of the glory and grace of God. And when you lose sight of the glory and grace of God, you can still have religion, but it's a religion that can allow you to be disengaged with God and his people. And so you can ignore commands about church or holiness. You can ignore commands about loving one another, preferring one another, and replace those with struggles in the flesh, whether that be with sin or selfishness, or I suppose both. And so if we can see who God is, if we can experience the greatness of his grace, then everything else will change. And I think most importantly, as the elders have longed for us, we'll be a church that engages. Engages with God with passion, knowing who he is and worshiping him with joy and with all of our lives. Engaging with his grace so richly that we offer our lives, open hands as a living sacrifice that is seeking to honor him, set apart for him, pure and holy and on mission for what he desires. We'll be a people that will engage with his family, the church, love her and allow him to use us and the gifts he's given to the church through us to build her and to engage with her in becoming all that God wants in the beautifying of his bride, or I suppose you could even say in the use of his body as he leads us as the head of the church and uses us to love one another and impact the society around us. We'd engage in preferring one another, of literally saying, I'm in a competition with you that makes me want to do everything I can to beat you and be better than you at out-honoring you, of realizing who you are in Christ, that you matter to him so much, and of saying, I will make it my goal to show your value to Jesus in how I treat you. Oh, it's difficult if we're in the culture. It's difficult because we battle with our own self-importance, our own flesh, not realizing that true importance will come from the grace of God and the call of God on our life. We struggle because we want others to honor us and we want others to love us and serve us, and it becomes a difficult battle if we lose sight of the biblical God. And so if you were to ask me what's the number one problem in the Canadian church, oh, I would notice we're disengaged, but I see that as fruit of the root of losing sight of the greatness and richness of God and his gospel. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, where we will look together at one of the most famous passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. We know it is the Great Commission. There are actually five Great Commissions. Every one of the Gospels holds this call to the church, as well as the book of Acts. And really, if we studied the book of Acts, we discover the outworking of this Great Commission in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the local church as it fleshes itself out. This is a call for engagement, but please understand it comes at the end of the book of Matthew. And so if we take it out of its context, which is difficult not to do when we're doing a series like the one we're on, we'll miss what is actually going on in this tremendous gospel. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That introduction at the beginning of Matthew, and then the display of his authority, his kingship, that call that he has made to all who will listen, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is the one who is over all principalities and powers, all diseases. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior and the Lord. He is the one who has come to bring us to God, to reconcile us, to forgive us, to pay the penalty for our sins. He is the risen Savior. Matthew 28 picks up the story of Jesus and carries it forward, picks it up by showing us his resurrection power. He introduces himself again to the women who were following him. Much could be said about this in terms of the way that Jesus valued and set apart women who were loyal to him. And then interacting with the chief priests and the guards and seeing the ludicrousness of seeking to ignore the truth of what the Bible teaches and the lies you have to live and create to ignore the lordship of Jesus. And then we come to our passage, verse 16. It picks it up and we see the disciples obeying what Jesus had told them. They are withdrawn, but they are hopeful. Some filled with doubt, others filled with worship. And now verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is an incredible passage of Scripture, especially in its context. It's a call, a command, an entreaty for us as the followers of Jesus to realize how important we are to him, how important we are to his mission. It's given to the 11 disciples, but by the very context of which it's given in, it's also given to us who are now living in this time before the end of the age, in, I hope, the presence of the one who gave it. We're called to be a part of the story. We're called to engage on the mission. Some have come to this text and said it's about missionaries. It's about reaching the nations. And that would be correct, but to stop there would miss the immensity and personalness of this call on everyone who names the name of Jesus. Not just to be involved in reaching the nations, although certainly we're all called to be a part of that, but to live engaged in the mission of God where he has placed us. To be a part of this call to make disciples. Really, one command, and then the way to carry out that command is given in this text. If you've heard sermons on this, you've probably heard this pointed out before. The command is to make disciples. But the context of that command allows us to carry it out in a way that is confident and filled with boldness in the midst of a world that seems to have gone crazy and where the message of the gospel will appear toxic to the culture if we present it clearly and boldly. And so I want us to understand in the context of the risen Savior, the empty tomb, what this will look like for us. If you can imagine with me that you have had your dreams die. You had put your hope in the Savior, the one you had thought was the true Messiah, and then watched, mostly from a distance, abandoning him being mocked, and then crucified, and then buried. Your dream of being a part of the restoration of Israel to her right place as the people of God, shattered by the pounding of the nails and the spear in the side and the finality of the death of this one you had so hoped in. And then we discover it's not the end. We hear from others the hope that there might be, oh, others that perhaps we don't trust as much as we should. And so we go to where he told us to go, and then we hear this call. And I wonder sometimes if we could see the fear and doubt of the disciples and then the boldness with which they took this message forward in the presence of the risen Savior, if we could feel with them not only the doubt but then the incredible passion, that we might become more and more those who not only talk about living on mission but are engaged with living on mission. This is a message to everyone who names the name of Jesus, not just the 11 disciples, nor just those who have been called to be missionaries. If you're here and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then this commission from Christ is for you. If you're here and you don't, then our commission is to share with you the greatness of what this means, so that you might know him and join us on this mission. So let's try to understand it better in the context it's given, that we might truly engage and live together for the glory of this great King, this great Savior, this great Lord. The first thing I want us to notice in this text, this mountain peak in the Bible, is the words "all authority." Now, you might say it's obvious, it's in the text, and here's what Jesus came to them and said: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Notice it's Jesus, the human name that he owns. All authority here, the Greek word literally, authority is the freedom and right to live as one pleases, and yet in the context, it carries with it even more. It's the freedom and right to demand from others that they submit. Jesus' authority is absolute. He has all authority. All authority meaning he is over everything in heaven. That's every demonic power, every angelic power, and everything on earth, everything that occurs on earth, Jesus is sovereign over. All angels and demons submit. All of heaven and all of earth are under his authority. He is over all things. He has the right and the ability and the freedom to command and to expect obedience. Oh, that we would understand this, for when it comes then to us individually, if we see his supremacy, if we see that he is the creator and sustainer, that he is the end of all creation, that he is truly the Lord, then our only response is open-handed, full submission, obedience. See, when he says here all authority, it's not only to give us the boldness to go to a world that is hurting and may not listen as we would want, but also the conviction that we must. It's as if Jesus were here saying to you, I am the Lord, I am the one with all authority, and I am the one now commanding you to do this. And if he is your Savior, then he is your Lord. And these are the marching orders from our commanding officer. I love to hear stories, war stories. I suppose maybe my Mennonite heritage, I don't know. But I love the story of Alexander the Great going to a walled city. He was with his soldiers, but at the time they were far outnumbered, and they stood on this mountaintop looking at the walled city, and the king of that city came to the gate and looked over and said, "Why would we ever submit to you, Alexander? We will win this war." And the story is that Alexander the Great did not respond right away, and then he called his soldiers to him, and he ordered them to march, and they marched towards a cliff, and they marched literally in obedience to Alexander the Great right off of the cliff. And after three or four of them had marched off, he stopped them. He turned to that king, and he said, "They are under my lordship. Submit or die." And I understand that that king opened the gate and submitted. Listen, if we want to understand the lordship of Jesus, perhaps even more importantly, if we want to experience it, then we come with open hands way more than any soldier would have for Alexander the Great. We say, "Lord, you have the authority, the right, and the power not only to command me to obey," which he's going to do in just a minute, we'll see it, "but also the power to make sure that what happens around me sets me up for the success you desire." Jesus has all authority. Jesus sends me on assignment. What is that assignment? So I have, secondly, all authority is his. Secondly, we are always, this is now for every disciple, we are always on assignment. What's the assignment? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. As you are going, literally would be a good translation. It's not actually a command to go. It's a command to live a certain way while we are living. As you are going, as you are living your life, as you are functioning in day-to-day experiences, make disciples of all nations. Make disciples, the only command here. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, as you hear this, perhaps if you understand the seriousness of it, you feel a little bit of fear. Because we live in a world that will cause us trouble, and if we represent Jesus well, the story of Jesus is a story that points out the sinfulness of people. In fact, the good news carries with it an understanding that can only be experienced if we understand the bad news. And the bad news is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Meaning your neighbors, who seem to be fairly good, are actually sinners. And as sinners, they are under, as objects of wrath, his justice. See, the wonder of the gospel, and this is to make conversions, and conversions then into disciples. Disciple here, just a word for followers of Jesus or learners or those on the pathway. It's for every Christian. The understanding we must have is that as we live in this world, we will run into people who will treat us poorly if we represent Jesus well. And that's where the all authority is so wonderful. This week, Monday, we had the privilege of going and getting to know some people in our family a little bit better. And they were from India, and they were sharing with us how their family, extended family, came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's a German missionary, and that German missionary was sharing the gospel with the people that were there, but the people that were there did not like it very much, and so some rambunctious boys decided that they would get an elephant that was from the temple. They would get that elephant kind of riled up, and then the elephant would meet the German missionary on the pathway, and the elephant would kill the missionary, and then they could continue to function as they were in the midst of their own religion and not put up with this silly German missionary anymore. And so these boys riled up the elephant, got the elephant to a place in the pathway where the missionary could not get by, and then they hid and watched what was certainly going to be the annihilation of this German missionary. Instead, as the missionary rounded the corner in the middle of the pathway and saw the danger, he said to the elephant, "In the name of Jesus, sit." And the elephant sat. The story was, and I hope I'm getting this right because they're here this morning, the missionary went around the elephant and went on his way, but the elephant continued to sit. And so finally, the boys, in a panic, knowing they'd get in trouble if they couldn't get that elephant back into the temple, went to the German missionary and said, "Come and help us, please. The elephant won't move." And so he went back to the elephant and he said, in the name of Jesus, go back to the temple. And the elephant went back to the temple. And one of those boys, who happens to be the grandpa of one of our people here, gave his life to Jesus as the Lord of elephants and of all. Now, sometimes we hear stories like that and we glory in the greatness of God and his authority and we forget that we live in a mission field. And Jesus' authority, yes, is in India. Amen? It's also in Canada and Cloverdale. See, that all authority over heaven and earth does not just mean when you choose in obedience as a German to go on a mission field in India. It means every single disciple who chooses to represent Jesus in submission to him now is serving under and in that authority. Wow! Too often we tell the stories and delight in the stories of others instead of engaging, or I suppose I wouldn't say instead of. Well, it is instead of. Instead of engaging in our own, we should do both. Brothers and sisters, we need to be on assignment in the authority of Jesus, in submission to it and for him of making disciples. Again, a disciple, just to remind you, more than a convert. It's someone who truly is choosing to follow Jesus. We want to be disciples who are making disciples. We want to share the gospel with our life and lips. We want to be those who display the beauty of who he is, the love that he expresses, and the story of how to be reconciled to him. We want to know it so well that when people say to us, why do you have this kind of love? Why do you have this kind of hope? We have an answer for them. It's because I know that I'm a sinner. I know that because of my sin, I deserve the wrath of God. I'm an enemy of God, but God, who is rich in love and mercy, sent Jesus to live a perfect life, who died on the cross, who rose again, and offers me forgiveness if I will but trust in him. For it's by grace through faith. And that Jesus rose again, and that Jesus now has said with the authority given to him that I am to be on mission for him in this world, but not of this world. And so we share the gospel with our life and our lips. And then this text tells us a little bit about what that looks like. There'll be a baptizing. Notice where it's placed here. It's so important. This is someone who knows the gospel and responded to the gospel. It's an identification with Jesus and his people. Romans 6 describes this, or Galatians 2:20. It's a call to say, I belong to him and I belong to his people and I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to live for him. This identity that's so important. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is involved in our being saved and relationally in our living for God. One God, notice here, the name, so important, eternally existing as three persons. And then this passion, I want to be one who is involved in teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded here by extension, obeying the word of God. See, now I'm not only called to know him, I'm called to live for him. Not only called to submit to his authority in my personal life, but to engage with the church and in making disciples. And again, I would say to you, unless you understand the greatness and grandeur of God, unless you've experienced his grace richly, then this won't make sense to you. And you'll be egocentric and fleshly in your desires and response to the commands of Jesus. We want to be a people whose word saturated, whose word obedient, who understands and responds to the authority of Christ with a humility and a passion, so that we will be a part of his call to the world, to the nations, to our friends and family, to our neighbors and workmates, to our schools, of the greatness of God. Some have said the greatest problem in the Canadian church is we haven't engaged on mission with him. I don't think it's the greatest problem. I think it's a fruit of the root of not understanding and experiencing his grace and his authority. So he has all authority, and that means that we need to be engaged on his mission, responding to that mission, but the text isn't done yet. Notice again the full formation of disciples, making disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. We're after this passionate obedience to Jesus on everything. I think important to note that it's easy to follow the Bible where we agree with it. Where it becomes complex is where the culture and the Bible smash into one another. And we will be a people who will always go with God and not the world. But that's difficult. It's difficult because anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's difficult because we will be misunderstood. It's difficult because people will reject us as they reject Jesus. And that's why I think this third step in the Great Commission is so important, and that's being aware of his assurance. Aware of his assurance. I love these words. And really, the book of Matthew opens with these words, shows us the kingship and messiahship of Jesus, and then closes with these words, God with us, Emmanuel. I am with you always to the end of the age. Some have made a big deal that this is the power of the Holy Spirit. I would agree that it is, although here, very clear, the presence of the Savior. He is with you. He is with you. Meaning, when you awake and when you sleep and when you choose to obey and when you choose to sin and when you choose to represent him well and when you, in fear, reject his word or acclimatize to the culture around, he is with us. Here, to the very end of the age. We're not there yet, although I think we're getting there quickly. But I think it's so important to realize that this Savior, this one who is all authority, is with us now. I believe the greatest assurance that we could ever receive, also the greatest conviction we could ever have, is an overflow of living in light of his presence. One of my favorite pastors, scholars, has said this, Jerry Bridges. The key to revival is an awareness of God's presence with us at all times. He will often point out in his books, which are well worth your read, that he is with us. That's a reality. But an awareness of his presence changes everything. What does it change? It means we have peace. Oh, that we could experience this, because there is so much struggle with anxiety, so much struggle with confusion and disassociation, just so much going on in our world. But if we could see and experience the presence of God with us, we would have peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with others, his perfect peace left with us. What about chaos, you ask? And I would say, in light of the resurrection of Jesus and the goodness of the gospel, Romans 8, 32 to 39, you could shift back if you want his sovereignty, experience of the goodness of God. We know he is for us. Or the passage we studied earlier on in this series on engagement, Isaiah 40, he's the good shepherd that carries us, also the one who really doesn't worry about drops from buckets or dust on scales, even if terrorists like Hamas create fear, or perhaps countries like Iran might have nuclear weapons. I love 1 John 4:4. If you get your eyes off of some of the horrors that are going on in the world and on to the horrors of the demonic realm, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the greater? Yeah, way greater. We need never fear demonic or any demonstrated power in this world, because we know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is all powerful, and he is all good, and he is always with us. If you run into an elephant who is agitated, you need not fear. And perhaps, as you look at your life, you see many elephants. Don't fear. Practice his presence. It's not just peace, it's also purity. This is another great crisis in the Canadian church and climatization. kind of a lukewarming with the world and then an adjustment of the commands of the Bible. If we live in the presence of God, we'll realize purity here, meaning holiness, I suppose, set apart, but also clean. One of the stories that one of my favorite scholars tells is of a pastor who went to a conference. At that conference, he had a temptation to go places he shouldn't go. He fought it for a little while, and then the flesh won. He made some excuses. Oh, I need to know what our people struggle with. Oh, just a little bit, and that snake bit him and infected him, and he fell into a pattern of sin, and it was discovered. And in Christianity Today, he gave his confessional, the horrors of sin, the destruction it brings, the loss of his entire life and family, and he was writing in repentance to warn others not to fall into sin. And my friend asked this question, the scholar, if his wife was with him, would he have fallen into that sin? The answer, no. If his elders, fellow pastors were with him, would he have fallen into that sin? And again, the answer is no. And then, to drive this home, and I hope to each one of us, if he realized God with him, his very presence, would he have fallen into sin? And the answer is no. If we are conscious of the presence of Jesus, if we live in the fullness of the Spirit, then any time we face sin, we will fight it in his power for his glory. We will have peace, we will have purity, and then thirdly, we will have passion. Passion for the things that Jesus has passion for. We will engage in life as his disciples. We'll seek in humility to build the church and to impact the world around us. We'll live on mission for him. We will share the gospel with every breath that we take. We will seek to be a part of making disciples of all the nations. This is a command and call from the one with all authority. But he doesn't leave us just with the command, just with the demand to submit, although it's there and we can't ignore it. He gives us his presence and power to accomplish his purpose. As I was preparing for this, I read that the main problem in Canada is that we are practical atheists. We say we believe God is real, but we don't live that way. And so I want us to apply this text in the context of the Bible and not only assume that God is real, but live like he is real. Not only know that he is relevant, but live in his presence. Not only understand his call to be a part of his mission, but engage in that mission here and around the world. So how do we do that? Implications. Priority, and then I want to go person and personal. Just two implications. The first, let's make God's priorities ours. We live in a distracted, disoriented world, and it's difficult sometimes in the midst of that to understand this priority. Brothers and sisters, let's be those who see what God wants us to see and then live how God wants us to live, and that includes this living on mission for him where he has placed us. I love NFL football. And there was a story that a pastor told of a friend of his who sent him a letter and said to him, I love football. This friend said he needed someone to stand in for him. About a year ago, he had bought tickets for about $10,000. It was a great deal at the time for box seats for the Super Bowl. He got a pregame meal with this. He got to meet players after the meal, but sadly, he had forgotten the weekend and had double booked his own wedding. And so he asked me if I was willing to take his place. And he said, her name is Ashley. She'll be the one in the white dress standing at the front of the church. I think sometimes we're like that man. And we ignore the bride and chase the world. One scholar says it like this: fidelity to Christ in this generation demands that we open our mouths and our lives to the world and bear witness to Christ as those committed to the authority of Scripture. Christians may find themselves in exile, but the gospel we preach is never in retreat. Will you make this your priority? So that the person of Jesus is put on display? Would you be one who, like William Borden, would reflect that your life only makes sense because you have faith in Christ? When I came here, a friend, fellow pastor, told me a story. He said there was a guy that won the lottery. And at the start of every day, he was given $86,000, $86,400 to be exact, to spend. And he could spend it on whatever he wanted, but at the end of that day, that money was gone. He couldn't bank the money, but in the morning, he would get another $86,400 to spend. What would you spend it on? I have some great ideas, and a number of them include cars and other things, and perhaps Super Bowls, although I bring my wife. I don't know what you'd spend them on. And then he went on to say that in each day there are 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. And every one of them is a precious gift from God that he wants you to invest for him. Time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. And once you've lost it, you can never get it back. Brothers and sisters, this year we have sought to kick off with a call to engagement. Engagement with God. Engagement with his bride. Preferring one another in the context of full devotion to him because we've experienced the gospel. And engagement on mission. I promise you, if you know him, you can live a life that will impact eternity. I promise you it won't be easy. The cost will sometimes feel overwhelming. But he has all authority, and he is with you, and he has chosen to accomplish his mission through you. So will you engage? Will you know him, experience his love and grace, and invest 86,400 seconds for his glory? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of hearing from you. Lord Jesus, you are the risen Savior, and you have all authority, and your presence is with us. And your command is clear. So would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to engage in making disciples, to be a church and individuals that not only go to the nations, but go to this nation, to this neighborhood, to those you have placed in our sphere of influence. Would you forgive us for freeing ourselves from this commission and cause us to be fully obedient to you, to beautify your bride, to build your people, and to reach those in your grace you have placed us among. Oh God, give us the courage and conviction to live with your power in your presence for your glory. In Jesus' name.